Welcome everyone to our second to last class in our series on church questions based on the little booklets out there. Today we're going to be talking about what do deacons do? Before we talk about what deacons do, wanted to think about what different companies do. So, you know, there's all kinds of different companies out there that produce all kinds of different products. But there are some jobs that are typical for most companies, right? Like every company has like an HR department, right? What are some other jobs that are typical in most companies?
Maintenance,
sure, yeah.
Accounting,
yeah. If they're dealing with money, they better have some kind of accounting.
IT,
sure, yeah.
Come in as a CEO.
Okay, a CEO, right, yeah. You got some kind of executive running the show.
Manager, supervisors.
Yep, yeah, managers, supervisors. All right, so there are a number of different kind of staples in companies for different jobs. What would happen if those jobs weren't being done?
Chaos.
Yep. Yeah, what would happen if maintenance wasn't done? Yes. The plague would spread throughout the office. Yeah, without accounting, no one would be getting paid, right? You wouldn't have employees for very long. Without managers, I don't know, you might be able to last a little bit longer, depending on the place. What if those roles, what if a manager was trying to fill the accounting role without an accounting background?
That would be a disaster.
Yeah. Not only would maybe the accounting not be getting done, but it might be getting done wrong, right? It's, might arguably be worse. If you had someone doing accounting trying to do maintenance, right?
Yep.
I mean, they might chop their fingers off or, you know, whatever, whatever might have. They might mix ammonium and bleach, right?
Yeah. Is that bad?
We found the manager. yeah, how would this affect the company's mission if you had the wrong people doing the wrong roles?
The company is not doing, it's not doing its mission. It's not fulfilling what it was meant to fulfill.
Right, yeah. It's not going to be operating efficiently. It's not going to be able to all the moving parts aren't going to be working together, right? All right, so today we're going to consider how deacons help fulfill the church's mission. Does anyone remember what we said the mission of the church was in week one of our series? What did we say the mission of the church was? Or what text were we working out of?
The Great Commission.
Yes, yeah, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Well, we said that the church's mission is making disciples by baptizing and teaching, and being a disciple by observing everything Jesus commands. So he said the church itself makes disciples by baptizing and teaching, and that the members of the church are being a disciple by observing everything Jesus commands. So today we're going to consider what the office of deacon does and how it helps the church with this mission. But before we get started, let us open up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us the church, God, where we can gather, where we can help one another to be a disciple, to hear all that Christ has commanded us to do. And God, specifically today, we thank you for giving us deacons to help with that role. God, we thank you for the ways in which they serve, the ways in which that they show us Christ, God, and his servant heart. We pray as we study deacons today that we would praise you for the good offices that you've given your church. God, that we would appreciate the deacons you have given us as a church, and that we would hold fast to the gospel that enables us to gather together in unity. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start by considering what does deacon mean. Before we can consider what deacons do, does anyone know what the word deacon means? Let's start with the Greek. Does anyone know the Greek word that we translate to deacon?
Diakonos.
Diakonos, yes. Deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos and means, what does that word mean in English? We translate it.
Serve, to serve, servant.
Yep, yeah, serve, service. Yes, diakonos, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. Diakonos means service, servant, whatever part of speech you're using. Many conjugations of that Greek word. All right, so let's take a look at Mark chapter 10 as we think about service. We're going to look at Jesus. Mark chapter 10. I'll give you a little context. We're going to be reading 41 through 45. Starting in verse 35, James and John have been very bold in coming to Jesus. They've asked him to give them whatever it is that they ask. So they ask him, without telling him what they're going to ask, to give them whatever they asked. And then they ask specifically to sit on his left and right as he sits on the throne. So let's... Jesus responds, though, and says this is not for him to give. So let's pick up with how the rest of the disciples respond when they hear of this request from James and John. Can someone read chapter 10, verses 41 through 45?
Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John, calling them to himself. Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many."
All right, thank you. So how did the ten respond? How do we see at the beginning of that passage? How did they respond? With James and John asking for positions of authority, and
they're angry at
them. Yeah, they are quite angry, right? Indignant. Yeah, that's not just they were upset. Yeah, they were indignant, right? So Jesus addresses, and what does Jesus talk to? What is he trying to, guard against for the disciples in his response?
Certain understanding of what authority and
yeah.
how to use it.
Yeah, exactly. He's trying to correct and make sure they have a proper understanding of authority, a proper understanding of authority with relation to one another, proper understanding of, to guard against abuse of authority, of domineering. And how does he guard against this? What in his response helps to guard against that abuse of authority, that domineering? We're in Mark chapter 10.
He does it through example of showing why he came, he who had every reason to boast,
yes.
came to give his life as a ransom.
Yeah, absolutely, right? He responds through to humility of service, right? Jesus, who is God, right? Incarnate. Yet he says he did not come to be served, but to serve. And the word service that Jesus uses here, these are conjugations of diakonos, right, that we get deacons from. So that means that, deacons and their service are uniquely connected to, Jesus. Jesus who condescended, who took on flesh, who fought against sin, who was mocked, who was beaten, who was murdered. Jesus incarnate did not come to serve, but did not come to be served, but to serve. In this way, deacons remind us of the gospel. Their humility and service reminds us that Jesus came to save Christians by dying on the cross. So the deacon role is it's important in the church. It fundamentally has a connection to Jesus' service on the cross. Do you know who your deacons are here at Stafford Baptist Church? You don't get the answer. Well, one is Frank, right?
Yes,
Frank and Bill are our deacons here, right? Thank your deacons, right? They help us see the gospel more clearly and the humble servitude of Jesus. But does this mean that in a church, the only ones who serve are those recognized in the office of deacon?
No.
Right? We read in Mark and in passages like Matthew 20, 26 and 23, 11, we read, whoever would be great among you must be a servant. Service is a command for all believers. It's part of that following every command of Jesus that we see in the mission of the church. The Bible refers to different types of ministry as deacon work. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, Paul says Jesus gave those to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry here is again another conjugation of diakonos. And Romans 12:7 talks about those gifted in service being called to serve. So while deacon work is referred to broadly and specifically across members of the church, let's consider this specifically the office of deacon. And so in this, and we refer to deacons this way, we might think of deacon with a capital D, right? Kind of the specific office of deacon. Before we get into that, though, any questions or comments so far? All right. So let's consider the office of deacon. So while Jesus is certainly setting up the groundwork for the office of deacon in passages like Mark 10, does anyone know where we first see the office of deacon show up in the life of the church? It is on your paper as a reference. Yes, Acts. Yes, where much of the early church is described. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6. And yes, and some conflict that arises in the early church. Can someone read to us Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7?
Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God as our table. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
All right. Thank you. So what was the conflict that arose at the beginning of the passage?
Work was not being done within the church.
Yeah, work was not being done. What specific work?
Caring for widows and orphans.
Yeah, caring for widows and orphans. Yeah, particularly the Hellenists, a specific group of widows were not being were not getting food, right? Could the 12 disciples who are functioning as the primary teachers of this church, could they have physically done this work?
Yes.
I think so, yes. I think they could have. But why would that not have been right? Yes, right? Yeah, exactly, right? They said it's not good for us to give up, right? They are finite people, right? They can't be in two places at once. They can't do but so many things at once. And they say, yes, it's not right for us that we should give up preaching the word, right, of God to serve tables. Exactly. Is serving tables unimportant?
Mm-hmm.
No. Is it a less important responsibility? Yeah, see? So I would say overall, no, it is something that they were compelled, that the teachers were compelled to have done. But for them personally, it was a less important responsibility, right? They had a specific calling to preach the word that they couldn't give up, even though they recognized that serving the tables was important. They were compelled to ensure that was done. So what was the solution that they came to?
Selected others to do it.
That's right. Yeah, there were seven individuals chosen to serve in this specific capacity to help serve tables to ensure that everyone was being cared for well, right? How did they come to this? This is a little aside, but how did they come to this conclusion that that's what would happen? How did they make the decision?
Together.
They called all the disciples together, right? Who are all the disciples here?
The Church of Jerusalem.
Yeah, the Church of Jerusalem, right? The church members. So a quick shout out to our members meeting tonight. right, there's important work that we as members are informed of and called to during those meetings. We want to encourage all who are able to come to our members meetings. It might not be quite as significant as when the office of deacon was born, but it is still important. So the disciples, the 12, call the members together. They have the members select those who meet the criteria that they laid forward to do this work. And what was the result of the office of deacon first being born here?
The word spread.
Yeah, the word spread, right? Continued to increase, number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Church flourishes, right? The church's mission, right, to make disciples, to teach, to baptize all that Jesus' commandment, is able to go forth because of the work of these first deacons. So through this, we want to say that a deacon maintains unity in the church by meeting practical needs. Deacons maintain unity in the church by meeting practical needs. So let's consider here a brief difference between the offices of elder and deacon. We see in passages like 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of deacons and elders, those specific offices of the church called out. Well, let's consider the differences between those. So here the 12 disciples are the elders who have already drawn out their responsibilities are different from the deacons. What responsibilities do the 12 disciples, the elders, have here that we see in this passage in Acts 6?
Oh, Acts.
Yeah.
They have to teach.
Yeah, preaching the word. Yep.
Prayer.
Preaching, teaching, prayer. Yep. Ministry of the word. So elders have a particular authority of spiritual leadership to the church. They're given specifically to teaching and ministry of the word to the congregation. Consider passages like Ephesians 4:12, which we talked about earlier, but which says to equip. That part of that says that. Preachers and teachers are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Right? This is something particularly given to elders. Deacons, as we see here, also serve administrative, physical needs of the congregation, modeling tangible ways that all church members can serve one another. So we see two offices with two different roles given and different responsibilities that come out of those roles, but both working together to help the church fulfill its mission. Any questions or thoughts on where deacons were born? The office of deacon, not specific deacons. I don't know where Frank was born. Where were you born, Frank?
What's that?
Where were you born?
Mississippi.
Okay.
Non-Jerusalem.
Non-Jerusalem, no, okay. Yes?
Just a thought that, you know, I think deacons are a lot of times underestimated as a need within the church, and especially very large churches a lot of times don't have enough deacons.
Sure.
To be able to really serve the congregations that they amass.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. A lot of times their work is behind the scenes, right? If everything's working properly, you might not know all the work that deacons are doing behind the scenes. Elders are often much more often up front, right, behind the pulpit, teaching. Yes, absolutely. So yeah, there's a particular humility of Christ that they model there in that service. That's good. All right, let's consider the qualifications of deacons. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12. The first part of 1 Timothy, as alluded to earlier, talks about qualifications for elders, overseers. Here, 8 through 12, we're going to read qualifications for deacons. Can someone read 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12?
Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, that they then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well.
All right, thank you. So let's kind of go verse by verse here and kind of group up these qualifications into some qualities. First, I see my numbers are all. I bet if you get the page on the left, your numbers say 1 through 4. If you get the page on the right, it says 5 through 10. Well, hopefully you can still follow. Looking at verse 8 and thinking about those qualities listed in there, we want to say that deacons are trustworthy. Deacons are trustworthy. Verse 8 says, deacons are likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. We saw in Acts 6 that deacons solve problems that potentially threaten the mission and the unity of the church. They have authority towards solving these practical areas that must be trusted by the congregation. Oftentimes, physical vulnerabilities in the congregation will open up those members to confide in those serving them with private concerns, right? Someone who is vulnerable physically may also, when served, may also relay other vulnerabilities that they have. And so this requires trust in the deacon to handle this well. If the deacon is an alcoholic or greedy for dishonest gain, that could lead to hurt or exploitation, which threaten the unity and care deacons are called to. Fundamentally, we must be able to trust those who help us. So deacons are to be trustworthy. Number two, from verse 9, deacons maintain biblical convictions. Deacons maintain biblical convictions. We can be tempted to think that because elders have responsibility to lead spiritually, that deacons are just the muscle so to speak, right? That they do not need to be skilled in biblical counsel, but we need to look no further than Stephen, right, from Acts 6, who is a deacon, right? His skillful and deep recounting of the gospel and God's plan of salvation in Acts 7, right? That reading that, seeing the depth of his understanding of his faith, dissolves our notion that deacons check their spiritual sense at the door. Stephen masterfully holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He understands the gospel and is living it out without hypocrisy. Deacons maintain biblical convictions. Number three, deacons must have proven blameless character tested over time. Deacons must have proven blameless character tested over time. The offices of the church are more akin to marathons than to sprints. At Stafford Baptist, here we hold these offices as lay people for at least 3 years at a time, with options to go to six before a break is required. And this endurance shouldn't be presumed in the life of a church member, but should be verified through observation and proving out faithfulness towards existing service over an appropriate period of time. We want to get time for potential deacons to prove themselves, to see their character, to see long-lasting fruit before promoting to the office of deacon. Deacons must have proven blameless character tested over time. Next, deacons practice loving care. Deacons practice loving care. We see that in verse 12. Like deacons, each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Deacons care for the congregation, and family life gives us insight into how a person will care for the congregation. Caring for family also requires administration, organization skills, which are essential for deacons as well. So deacons practice loving care, and we can see that in how they care for their families. All right, what verse did we skip over?
12.
No, I did 12.
Wives, slender, not so
open-minded. Yes. So let's read that again. Verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. I didn't forget about this verse, but wanted to save it specifically to talk about the question, can women be deacons? I will start with saying that faithful and godly Christians and churches have come to different conclusions on this question. It can be difficult to navigate. Depending on which Bible translation you are using, you may have a footnote on verse 11, which gives an alternate translation for women there instead of wives. So that would read, women, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things.
NASB, NIV,
both say. Okay. So, why is this note here? Well, language translation is difficult. Right? There is often much nuance in what we say. Words are affected by context, and we can say the same phrase and mean different things. Just think about how many times you have talked to someone else in English, and they have not understood what you were trying to say. So this can be difficult. So sometimes we have notes in our Bible where translators give alternative translations of a text in order to where the translation isn't necessarily as clear as other parts of the Bible. And this is one of those sections. So it may be more accurate for the word translated to be translated women rather than wives. It could feel out of place for wives' conduct to be considered for deacons, as it's not considered for the beginning of chapter 3 with the qualifications for elders. There's work to navigate other passages like Romans 16 to determine, is Phoebe here representing a capital D deacon or a lowercase d servant kind of deacon? What exactly is meant by Paul's calling her out there? Ultimately, there's more work required than we could attend to in this class. As your pastors, we'd love to follow up with you and consider these things more deeply if you have questions, though. Thoughts or questions on the qualifications for deacons? All right.
I have one.
Yes.
Clarification seems logical, but I'm going to say it out loud just in case. I would presume that deacons do not have to have children.
Sure.
To be a deacon.
Yes.
So just because it lists that children have to be, you know, managed well, doesn't mean you have to have children.
Do elders have to have children?
No, I don't think so either. But so I would say, this is not specifically about given a family structure that must exist. But if there is a family structure, how the deacon relates to their family, we should consider that, because that will give us insight in how they would relate to a church family. All right. So finally, let's consider, how do deacons do what they do? Let's conclude with some points on how deacons maintain unity of the congregation through meeting practical needs. And quick shout out here to service leader training happening this Saturday as we consider not just the capital D office of deacon, but how we in the church can lowercase d deacon serve the church well. To maintain the unity of the church and help the work of the church to go forth.
What time is the training?
It is
9 to 11 in the evening.
9 to 11?
Yes.
All right. First way we would consider how deacons do what they do, we want to say that deacons serve the church. Deacons are just regular members of the church. They evangelize, they study the word, they pray, etc., etc., right? Becoming recognized as the office of deacon, I would hope they would not put those things aside. Particularly for the role as deacon, though, their overarching job description is to serve the church with a heart that loves Jesus and his people. So deacons do what they do by serving the church. Deacons take initiative. We talked about this a little bit in when we were discussing the qualifications of a deacon being proven over time, but deacons exhibit a character of servitude, sniffing out small problems before they blow up to large problems. This initiative helps alleviate burdens from the elders and allows them to be more focused. Deacons take initiative. Particularly here at Stafford Baptist, we have deacons over specific areas, such as building the grounds, of member care, of preparing the ordinances. So that helps them be focused to specific realms where they can take initiative. Deacons do what they do by organizing others. We said all Christ followers serve each other. One trap deacons can fall into is to be lone wolves, but this misses a subtle opportunity for training up more deacons and even increasing unity in the church. Serving together practically is a great way to build and grow relationships. Tangibly demonstrating service to others, including the organization and administration aspect of it, is a great way to spur others on to such deaconing, right? So as we consider our offices of deacon, of member care, right? Frank, do you personally go visit every member that has a need? No, right? You utilize a team of people, right? You help facilitate that. You will, you know, on occasion go visit, but you're not the only person leading that effort, right? Right. You're relying on other members of the church to help with that. Same with buildings and grounds, right? Build does not replace all the hanging drywall that we need, right? He helps to work with the team to ensure that that work is done, right? So deacons fundamentally organize others, and that is a great way to build relationship, to build unity through that service. More specifically, deacons preserve and promote church unity. Deacons preserve and promote church unity. Unity attained by the church is one of the strongest statements of the power of the gospel. It is supernatural and unachievable by worldly means. And just as Acts 6 shows, a fracture in unity around physical needs can threaten the spiritual mission of the church. And the service of deacons is crucial to address those needs and help the church flourish. So deacons do what they do by preserving and promoting church unity. Finally, deacons assist the elders. We saw in Acts 6, deacons help the elders focus. Again, the elders, I think, were compelled with love to ensure that homeless widows were being fed. And I pray that we, as your elders, would be compelled to love and ensure the elements for the Lord's Supper are prepared so we can partake together, that the baptismal is filled when we have a baptism, that the building is taken care of so that we can use it for the glory of God, that those who are sick in need of work around the house or visitation are loved in service. Deacons doing these things is crucial for us as elders to be able to minister the word. Any questions or comments about how deacons serve? Are there any particular ways you can share that deacons have served you well, either here or at another church?
I can. Frank. he's been absolutely wonderful. And especially, you know, during the time when Ken was getting ready to pass and asking about different things that needed to be done around my house and things like that. He's been a big help.
Praise God. Thank you, Frank.
Thank you, Mary.
Any other accounts of being served well by deacons?
I'm sure we all have been, but like you were saying, a lot of it's behind the scenes.
Right. That's yes. True, yeah, yes.
You don't see it necessarily.
Yes.
Well, because like Josh did so much work.
Oh, yeah.
Especially for our Sunday morning, like, and that was just, you don't know that. You know, you walk in, you're like, oh, all the sound stuff works. Yeah. Like, it's like, you take it for granted, you don't think that in your head, but it is all working. I can hear them. Screen's working, like all of it.
Yeah.
He did a lot of work with them.
Yeah,
absolutely. And the extra TVs down in the nursery, that's been a service, too.
Yeah.
When I've been down there.
Yeah.
But that took a lot of time for them to set up.
Yeah, that didn't come free.
Right.
Yeah. All right, well, any other concluding thoughts or questions? To summarize, we want to say that deacons maintain the unity of the church through meeting practical needs. Deacons maintain the unity of the church through meeting practical needs. Next week, we will be concluding with what should I look for in a church? And John Page, I think, will be teaching that.
I will say that we're always open to suggestions on how we can do things better.
That's great. Yeah, it really goes to it's not Frank the one-man show, right? Well, Frank, would you pray for us as we conclude here?
Lord God, we thank you once again for the opportunity to gather together together in your name, Lord, and lift our petitions directly to your feet, Lord, and we realize that that's not because of anything that we have done, but for the sacrifice you made so many years ago. We thank you for the elders and the deacons that devote themselves to unity within the body and prayer and teaching and preaching of the word, Lord, and we just ask that you would lay your hands upon them and guide them, Lord, so that they may serve your body well.